Okay. Thank you, Vicky. Lovely. First time I ever heard that one. Where'd that come from? Oh, Kelly Willard. Oh, that's a name I haven't heard in a long time. Good morning, everybody. Before we start, I want to just make mention of the Lady Seminar this coming Thursday evening. This is the third installment, third out of four, three of four. And the first two are just magnificent. I mean really, truly magnificent. The Lord was in it. The Spirit was behind it all, speaking through a frail vessel. And hopefully that always happens, that always occurs. So that man is not exalted, but the Lord is exalted. He is the Word, the author and perfecter of our faith. So don't miss this, the third installment of Judy's seminar this year, entitled The Woman with the Mind of Christ. 7:30 here at the building. For those who listen by sermon audio, why don't you make a decision to come to the next two? We had people come all the way from Charleston, West Virginia, and elsewhere. And it's wonderful when you can actually get a message prosopon, prosopon, face to face, for the fullness of joy. It's okay if you can't come in person, but if you can, and you do, you are assured and guaranteed to be super blessed. So there. Let's get to our message. Romans verse by verse is our series. And today I've entitled the message, Saved from Eternal Fire. Saved from eternal fire. So what are you saved from? Eternal fire. Some people say that's not so. But I'm going to show you today, if we get there, and if not, I'll show you next time, what the word aionos means. People translate it age during. There are some instances where it could be translated that way, but in most instances it is translated eternal. Of the ages, of all ages, or of the age even, but ages, always referring to eternity. In verse 25, for example, by the way, it's Sunday, September 17th, 2023. In verse 25, Romans 1:25, we have the term aionos, which refers to the eternal blessedness, unless you think Jesus' blessedness is just temporary. The eternal blessedness of the Lord Jesus, having fulfilled all righteousness and having satisfied justice and having finished the work of redemption for us, who is seated at God's right hand, ruling the universe forever, eternally blessed. That's the word aionos. Forever blessed. There's never a time when he won't be blessed. There are those who say that the term aionos means age during versus everlasting or eternal, especially where the doctrine of eternal damnation is concerned. They say there is no eternal damnation for anyone, including the devil. I beg to differ with you. I won't argue with you, but I'll show you the scriptures. And this word is very instrumental in defining those things. This is where exegesis comes into play, to clearly define words that communicate unambiguously, unmistakably, undeniably, their only meaning. And hopefully we'll get to that. But in the meantime, turn to 1:22, where we left off. Professing, phasko, P-H-A-S-K-O, professing to be wise men. They became wise guys. They became morons. It's moros, which is the word, morino, where we get our word moron. they became Moinos. Sophos, professing to be Sophos, they became Moinos, became morons, became fools, as the New American Standard translates it. So we have phasgo here, which means to seemingly or allegedly asserting, claiming, declaring, or professing that you know something. The Spirit chose the word phasgo. There are other words for the same thing, but he chose the word phasgo, which refers to one being assured and yet fooling himself, and is defined as self-deception. Making a false claim of self-deception, deceiving oneself. It's one thing to deceive others, but it's another thing altogether to deceive yourself, to lie to yourself until you believe yourself, or claim to have something that you do not have, to possess something that you do not have, to profess to be wise when you're a fool. What someone thinks is so, and you can examine yourself on this one. Most people aren't honest enough to examine themselves, because they do it, or they think it, or they have it. They think it's everything's right because it's them versus someone else. What someone thinks is so or seems right to them, in many instances, couldn't be more wrong. According to Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, what's that say? Anybody? There is a way that seems right, right? It's so important that Solomon put it twice, wrote it twice. It was so nice he did it twice. And he knew it for himself. He thought things were right. He thought he knew what was right. And because he did it, it was right. Because he was the king, it was right. And he found out it wasn't right at all. And therefore, after many different choices in his life, he did not finish well. God told him not to marry all those exotic women. 1,000 of them. Lord, have mercy on his soul. He did have mercy on his soul, but he didn't finish well. And one thing that we want to do, we certainly want to do, is to finish well. Some of us didn't start very well. That doesn't mean you can't finish well, because you can. And you should, because it's all grace. Yea, the grace recovery procedure, which is very important, so that you can rebound, get another shot. You know, when you rebound, you get another shot. That's why they always track in professional basketball rebounds, people's rebounds. He's a good rebounder. Well, it gives you another shot. And if you get all the rebounds, you get all the shots. You get second shots, third shots, fourth shots, until you score. So that's what we need. The grace recovery procedure, 1 John 1:9, Jeremiah 3:13. And a host of variety of other passages of Scripture. People always quote those two because they're easiest to remember. We've probably heard them most often. But, and then of course, all the abundance of grace that's ours in Christ Jesus. The grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all of us. And teaching us, training us, governing us. The gift of grace governs as well. Teaches us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, as we look for and await the soon appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That sums it up pretty good, doesn't it? That's how you finish well. That's how you get the crown of righteousness. That's how you get every grace reward, by understanding and living each day. Going to the throne of grace, first of all, to get the 24-hour grace packets. One day at a time, not tomorrow. Never looking back, as Judy's message so perfectly stated. living for now. Now is all you have. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Tomorrow you may die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. It's true, you do. There'll be a tomorrow or you're dead. Most of us, anyway, unless the Lord comes and he takes the church, you're part of that generation, gets taken alive into heaven, like Enoch and Elijah. Beautiful thing. So we wait. That's what we do. Through faith, by the Spirit, for the hope of realization of righteousness, by pure grace. You have to be a grace man or a grace woman. You'll be like the psalmist. Help, Lord, the grace man ceases, for the vilest of men are exalted. That could be said about the era we live in, for sure. There aren't too many grace men left. We had some wonderful ones, many of us in our background, wonderful grace preachers and pastors. And it doesn't seem to be too many today, and not too many on the radio. And even if they are, or they do preach a message of grace, it seems like in the next breath they dismantle it. Because I don't think they really, truly understand just how gracious God is. He's so gracious, he saved you eternally for no reason found in you. All of it in Christ, because he was filled to all fullness with what? Grace and truth. Yep. Don't ask me where this comes from. It's coming from in here. I'm going to pour out my heart to you today. Thank you, Lord. Professing fasco. Falsely professing. They're professors, but they're not possessors. That's what I wanted to say. They profess something as true, but they don't really possess it. Fasco. Alleging, asserting, claiming, declaring, or professing that which they think they have. That which seems right to them, but the end thereof is a bad and scary place. Death, for them, scary. Shouldn't be afraid to die. Nobody should be afraid to die. We're all facing death, some of us sooner than we ever can imagine. That's right. Nobody knows. Just get ready. Get set to go. If you claim that you're right when you're not, the Word of God declares that you're not right, and you say, I am right, and you disagree with God, Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, it takes you to your grave, to an early grave. Take you to a scary place where you don't want to go. It falsely flaunts ability and power that it does not possess and ends up being crushed. It humiliates the arrogant among us. You say, I'm not arrogant. Yes, you are. In some way or another, I guarantee it. I guarantee it. Every time you disagree with God, you express arrogance. Not ignorance, but arrogance, because willful ignorance is the epitome of arrogance. But what happens is the plan of God and the Word of God will humiliate those who are arrogant, the self-assured, in the end, because you have claim to have something that you don't have. Like someone who takes a chief seat in a meeting or at a banquet and is asked to move, not just back, but to the very last seat. You took the chief seat and you get asked to move all the way to the last seat in the last row to make room for the important people, because you're not important. You just thought you were. You're not. It's the supposition of superiority. And this can even be found among Christians, certainly, among believers. Jesus talked about it. Paul tells us that we ought to think more highly of others than we do of ourselves. In Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do you do that? Do we do that? Do I do that? I certainly hope so. Once again, as always, Bible doctrine is the antidote, the only cure for the deadly disease of arrogance that everyone can detect except for those who have it. They think they're fine. Galatians 6:3 says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. He's lied to himself till he believes himself. Oh, we're really something, all right. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be high-minded or haughty in your mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Hang around with lowly folk. The little people, hang around with them. And pay what you owe. What do you mean? Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the essence of the law. And that way you're measured not by your own inflated opinions of yourself or false self-esteem on what you think of yourself and what other people have said about you when they flattered you to get something from you and you thought they were really being sincere. They're not. Get measured by the word. That's what we need to do. Romans 12:3, for through the grace of God, there's that grace again, given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, starting today. But to think so as to have sound judgment. Sophroneo, which means wisdom, wise judgment. As God has allotted to each the standard of faith, the measure of faith. To the measure you measure, it shall be measured to you. The measure is the word of God. It's the metron, the measure, of the canon of the word of God. There it is. The measure of faith is the measure, be measured by the word of God. Unless one self-estimate agrees and aligns with the word, it will be too high or too low. As the case may be, based upon what they think of themselves and what others say about them versus who and what God declares them to be in Christ, in his word. So who are you and who am I anyway? Here's what the Word of God says. It says, you're a new creature. A new person, a new man, a woman. The righteousness of God in Christ, complete in him, hid with Christ in God, accepted in the beloved, dearly loved, richly blessed, highly favored, a child of God, a disciple of Christ, a priest, an ambassador, a warrior, a bright light, a true worshiper, a powerful witness, a limb of Christ, a wonder to behold. That's what God says about you. The angels are watching you. They can't believe what God's done in someone like you and me. That's what God says we are. I wonder what would happen if we would take that to heart and agree and then conduct our affairs accordingly. Would we finally see, know, and love ourselves as God does? And as a result, walk around as such, seeing and loving others as never before? I'm going to try it, starting today. God willing, and he is. Though some think it's arrogant to claim such wonderful identity truths, just the opposite is true. To deny the word is to ascribe falsehood to God. It's to call God a liar. You don't want to do that. It's not wise. Arrogance must retreat when humility steps up to claim grace, which is the unearned and undeserved free grace of God. That's what your life is made out of. Nothing else. Psalm 118:23. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Let's see what he's done in your lives. Some of you here, I can't even get over it. It's too wonderful. And I assume he's doing the same thing in me, even though I don't often recognize it or see it. People have told me they've seen it, and I guess they wouldn't lie to me unless they're flattering me. Now, there's no reason to do that. There's no advantage to that for them. I can treat you, I can say nicer things about you from the pulpit. That's what we'll do. That's what you're after. We can pump you up. Anyway, words to live by. They're words to live by. Alleging, asserting, claiming, declaring, or professing falsely. Then he says, I, to be, infinitive. Of I, me, to be. Then he says, sophoi, which means wise men or wise guys. Here, wise guys if you're moroni, and wise men if you're sophoi. Plural. Here's plural. Wise men is good. To be a wise man is good. Wise men is good. Wise guys, not so good. As the bumper sticker, it's a pretty good one actually, states, wise men still seek him. And they do. Christ. They come from far and wide, drawn and directed by a light from heaven to the place where God incarnate is found. Sometime after his birth, probably in, rather than Bethlehem, probably in Nazareth, what have you. It's debatable. They go to Bethlehem or Nazareth, as the case may be, in their soul to bring him their gifts, worthy of a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The latter two, exotic spices. Micah 5:2, as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth to me to be king. King of kings, Lord of lords. In Israel, his going forth from long ago, from the days of eternity. Indeed, he is the king of those three kings, we three kings, and every other world ruler. From the manger to the cross, the unmistakable scent of frankincense, the sweet savor sacrifice. I smell it on some of you, frankincense. The sweet savor sacrifice of Christ. There's an essential oil of frankincense. On the mountain of myrrh, no myrrh, myrrh's bitter. And the hill of frankincense, according to Song of Solomon 4:6. Solomon was at his spiritual peak when he wrote these things, until the cool of the day, when the shadows flee away. This is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense, for Christ was crucified on that hill, on a hill far away. Stood that old rugged cross. So back to our passage. Alleging, asserting, claiming, declaring, or professing to be wise men. They became moraino. M-O-R-A-I-N-O. And the Greek transliterated into English. They became fools. They became morons. Here, maybe we can say, here's a few. If you don't like the word morons, if that offends you, here we'll give you a few other synonyms that you can use. Idiots, dummies, numbskulls, dolts, imbeciles, fools, dimwits, ignoramuses, dunces, knuckleheads, chuckleheads, boneheads, blockheads, pinheads, airheads, meatheads, all in the family, simpletons, cretins, nitwits, doofusoids, that's plural of doofus, ninnies, numbskulls, nimrods, I like nimrods, that's a good one. He's an idiot, Nimrod, that Nimrod. He was an opponent of the Lord. How about Dummkopf for you who are of German descent? Nincompoops, schlubs, halfwits, nitwits, dipsticks, bird brains, lame brains, dumbbells, dodos, buffoons, Dim bulbs. I never heard of that. Somebody call you a dim bulb. You're a dim bulb. Clodpoles. There's one. I like that a lot. Or churls. So take your pick. You might like moron better. All of them synonyms, not for people who are mentally challenged, but for willful ignorance. For not knowing on purpose. Refusing to recognize the existence of God within and all around them makes them fools, doofuses, clodpoles. If someone called me a clodpole, I might fight them to prove it. Yes, he is a clodpole. Verse 23, and here's what they did. They professed themselves to be wise and became fools. Then it says, and, starts with chi, the coordinating conjunction, and exchanged or changed. That's alasso. Exchanged or changed. That means the great trade-off. They traded off something precious for something worthless. They changed or exchanged the glory, which is evident to them because God revealed it to them, in evident in them because God revealed it to them. In Romans 1, 19 and 20, let me remind you, he says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. In 20, he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been created or made, so that they are all without excuse as to knowing that God is real, that God exists. So, it says then, exchanged or changed the glory of incorruptible God into the likeness of form. This is what it says in the Greek, of corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed creatures, and reptiles. Instead of receiving the revelation of the Creator, who is alone worthy of praise and worship, they fashion idols, made in the likeness of man, birds, animals, and reptiles, and worship them. You say, we don't see that around us. The heck if we don't. There are many people who worship people. They're sycophants. They follow after bullies or heroes. Human heroes. Celebrity worship is a form of that. Worshiping man. Celebrity worship. Worshiping musicians. Movie stars, sports heroes, business moguls, even politicians. I want to be just like Donald Trump when I grow up. Oh, Lord, no, please. One of them is enough. And others. You say, he's my hero. Good for you. Jesus is mine. And he should be yours as well. Well, how about this one? People who worship their children. Whew. That's a bad one. He might be like Abraham. He says, the Lord says this, take your son, your only son, and take him up into Mount Moriah, and I'll tell you what you should do when you get up there. Take wood and a knife, and I'll provide the fire, and you sacrifice. Oh, no, Lord, no, not my child, not my prize, and idyllic, perfect child that you gave me in my old age. Why would you do that to me? He said, yes, sir. And he went up and he did it. Told him he knew that the Lord would send him back with his son and have a brilliant revelation of his plan of redemption through that incident on Mount Moriah, the very spot where Jesus would be hung, where God would not spare his son, but give him up freely for us all. So that he might give us everything else besides. So, worshiping their children, that's a big one today. Bowing to their every desire. Indulging indulging them in every possible way, ruining them. Often making them into monsters. All you have to do is go out in public and you see it. Screaming little brats. Demanding what mom and dad always give them, so why not in public as well as in private? They're likewise those who worship animals. Really? Yep. Whose whole life revolves around rescuing dogs and cats. That's not what you're here for. That's not your purpose in life. Or saving endangered species. You don't think that's happening? So just watch television. You will get the Bob Barker Award in heaven for spaying and neutering your animals and rescuing pets from natural disasters. Nobody likes pets more than I do, but you got to draw the line. You don't want to love pets more than you do God's people or people in general. Surprise! These things are as relevant today as they ever were. In biblical times, the times in which these were written. Now verse 24. See that? You didn't think you would get all that, did you? But you did. You heard it here. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Never satisfied, never content. Their life becomes a frantic search for pleasure and happiness, which will always elude them. No matter what they do with their bodies, no matter what they put into them, it'll leave them empty because there's a God-shaped hole in their soul that only God can fill, and if absent, everything runs right out. You're empty. You stay empty. No matter what it is, there will never be enough. So therefore, he says, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts unto impurity. That is immorality. He's getting to the point here that he'll show that it's sexual perversion in many instances. And he says the degrading or dishonor by degradation, too vile to even describe. Paul says, don't even talk about it. Don't mention the things they do in private. It's not proper to even mention them. So you don't want to go into too much detail. Nobody needs to anyway. We all know all about it. It's on the television each and every day. So take your television and crush it, throw it over the hill. That's what I feel like doing. I told Susie that last night. I don't think I'm watching TV anymore. I'm not even watching the Steelers. Why would you want to watch a game where they get completely trounced anyway? And they're so poor, so bad. Their debut was so horrifying. I don't have time for that. I'd do better off to go cut the grass or make my wife a milkshake and sit and talk about the Lord and His Word. That's what I'm going to do. He says, the lust of their hearts unto impurity, the degrading of their bodies among themselves. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts unto impurity and the degrading of their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, here we go. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The truth of God's word for a lie. The truth of God's existence for a lie that God doesn't exist, and worship instead animals and people. And worship to serve the creature. They didn't go quite far enough to worship the Creator rather than the Creator, who is blessed aeonios, blessed forever. It says here, these who exchanged by an act of the will, they exchange by an act of the will, ruling out God as a possible source and cause of all that exists in the material universe. Some people just deny that God even exists. Figment of people's imagination. The vast majority of people who have ever lived, the ontological argument, everyone knows that God exists. Everyone. Whether they follow him or not, or want to get to know him or not, that's another thing altogether. But everyone knows him, therefore they're all without excuse. Ruling out God as a possible source of all that exists in the material universe, living as beasts, literally, without any spiritual ambition or contacts. Don't even care about what's true and what isn't. Worse still, because they all know better, but instead have decided to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They make themselves the object of God's wrath as the last-ditch effort to get their attention. Unbelievers by choice, their choice, not God's, and not by chance, but by choice. Unbelievers by choice, not by chance. Not because they live in a heathen culture where false religion is dominant. For anyone who wants to know the truth, God will show them the truth and reveal the person of Christ. Doesn't matter if they're in deep, dark Africa or Aborigines in the isolated continent of Australia. Doesn't matter. He comes shining through, reveals himself through the heavens, which declare the glory of God, the story of Christ. Through the frescoes of the gospel story in the night sky. It's all there. They decide to suppress the truth. Unbelievers by choice, not by chance. Not because they live in a heathen culture. For anyone who wants to know the truth, God will reveal himself and his son Jesus Christ so that they might be saved. Doesn't withhold that from anyone. So he says, who exchanged the truth of God, who is Jesus. That's the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. Vicki said it this morning. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to know God except through Jesus. God can't be seen. He doesn't have face or form. He's a spirit. You can't see him and live anyway. He told Moses, go over here and stand in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and you can see my back parts. But my face you shall not see, for no one can see me and live. You remember that, Numbers? No one comes to know God except through Christ. Christ came to make God known to man. Christ became man in order to make God known to man. He became a man to make God known to man. He couldn't know him. Otherwise, he could know someone, sense his existence, but not know him. Now we know exactly who he is and what he's like. It was the only way it could be done. Christ became a man for the suffering of death. Nobody suffered like he did. You think you're suffering? Not like he did. Physically and psychologically and spiritually. Stuffed into a wormhole equal to eternity. Where he paid for every sin of every person ever born in human history. Imagine how many that is. All dumped and blamed on him and paid for with his perfect humanity, sinless perfection. Christ became a man for the suffering of death to redeem the ruined race, ravaged by sin, born ruined, born dead. My favorite Bob Dylan song. You say, did he really write this? Yes, he did. It's called Saved. I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. By his grace I have been touched, by his word I have been healed, by his hand I've been delivered, by his spirit I've been sealed. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Ain't that a great song? What a great lyric, huh? You can pull it up on YouTube and listen to it. It's called Saved. Terry turned me on to this years ago. Wonderful stuff. He got booed off the stage, didn't he, Terry? Yeah, in Pittsburgh. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear, the pumps won't work because the vandals stole the handles. They want to hear, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Except by God's intervention, no one has a snowball's chance in hell because of spiritual death by first birth. And at the moment they close their eyes in death, will naturally descend. That's what happens. But thanks be to God, we have good news that creates faith that results in eternal salvation in Romans 1:16. The power of God resulting in salvation to everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile alike. So he says here, they exchanged the truth for the lie and worshipped as God and served, as one word, a master, the creature, rather than or aside from the Creator, who is blessed unto the ages, plural, aeonos, unto the ages, amen. Who? The Creator, who is blessed unto the ages, referring to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Not for a while, but forever. That's what aeonos means. It means forever. Is there an end to his glory? A time allotted that will expire? He's the one true God who will be glorious forever. This proves the meaning of aeonos, meaning eternal. It's the same word that's used, and I'll show you in a moment, of everlasting fire, where the flame is never quenched in Matthew 18:8. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and two feet and be cast into the eternal fire, as an unbeliever, of course. Aeonos, eternal, everlasting. The opposite of which is proskairos, which means temporary or lasting for a season. Always used of God without beginning or end and eternal. And without beginning, without end, everlasting, 2 Corinthians 5:1. Neuter singular, aeonon, as an adverb, means for all time or forever. That's what it actually means. Some people say it means age during, so the suffering of hell will be just for a while until you pay for your sins. You can't pay for your sins. God showed you what he thought of your sins when he crucified his son. You want to see what he thinks? Look what he did to Christ on the cross. His eye is too pure to look upon sin, to fellowship with any kind of iniquity at all. He's holy, holy, holy. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, he'll say this to those on the left, not on the right so much, but on the left, politically speaking. Not necessarily, but probably. And he will also say, this is just, I didn't have nothing noted on that. Anyway, depart from me, accursed ones, into the aeonos, eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Think the devil's going to get out of hell? Nope. It was created from the very beginning, knowing exactly how it would end. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, aeonos, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Isn't this a lovely message? What do you do with things like this? You flee from the wrath to come. Get on the right side and stay there. Matthew 25:46, these will go away into eternal punishment, aeonos, but the righteous into eternal life. So eternal punishment lasts as long as eternal life is the end. I'm sorry. Punishment for the unbelieving dead is equal in duration with eternal life for the righteous. Matthew 25:46. Here again, aeonos means everlasting or eternal. Revelation 14:6. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an aeonos gospel, an everlasting gospel, an eternal gospel. The gospel is eternal, never changes. To preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue of people. And he said with a loud voice, you better fear God. And give him glory. Don't exchange his glory for a lie. Worship the creature rather than the creator. Because the hour of his judgment has come. Fear God and give him glory. Because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and earth. Not the things that he made, but the one who made all things. The sea and springs of waters. The Old and New Testament agree. Listen to Daniel 12:2. Many of those, see, some of you are getting swayed to different takes on eternity by false doctrine, very persuasive false doctrine that exists is circulating, that the devil's circulating through the airways. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, and others to everlasting contempt. Everlasting contempt. Everlasting life never ends, and everlasting contempt never ends. It's the same. Everlasting. Everlasting fire. Seriously, the lake of fire. The second death. Deuteros ut Thanatos. O Thanatos. Death, the second one. The flame is never quenched. Listen to the last. This is shocking. I need to shock you sometimes, right? I know I was shocked when I read it. The last two verses of Isaiah paint a shocking picture. Isaiah 66:22-24. Listen to this. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon in the new heavens and new earth, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die. And their fire will not be quenched. And they will be an abhorrence, an abhorrence to all mankind. It seems there will be the continuous testimony of burning fire. And those who are in it that cause the righteous to recoil and remember with horror that from which they escaped. The willful not as fortunate. Chance upon chance. Given every day for a lifetime, the one choice that was necessary, refused, rejected, and now forever regretted. You know, the worm dies not, he says, which means there is a gnawing of hopelessness. Please, oh please, believe in Christ. This is what Scripture says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Again, it says, we beg you. Why would it say that? If it wasn't that crucial. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were making an appeal to us. We beg you on behalf of Christ. We beg you. Be reconciled to God. It doesn't matter what you've done or even what you will probably do in the future. You don't even look about that. The sin is not going to be the issue. Not at this point, for sure. Although it will change the quality of your life because it has consequences. What really matters is what God has done to save your eternal soul from a fate far worse than death. should you insist on rejecting his radical redemption solution. He's done everything he requires to save you from eternal fire if you only believe in Christ, who suffered and died to pay the penalty for your horrific and inexcusable belief. That's why you go to hell. John 16:9. The only reason. All you must do, all you can do, is call upon him. Herein lies the beauty of holiness because of the perfection of love and grace in Jesus Christ. Nothing more is required. This is what it looks like. Here we go. This is for those who aren't saved that might hear this over sermon audio, or that you give this to and burn a CD or whatever, or just send a text message with the message on it. If you can do that. I don't know if you can do that or not. Maybe you can. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, you, with your mouth, yes, you, with your own mouth, Jesus is Lord. Go ahead. Do it. Not you, unless you haven't been saved till now. Okay. Well, maybe you haven't. Who knows? Jesus is Lord. That's all. And believe in your heart. God sees it. He looks upon the heart. He doesn't just look at your word, listen to your words. He looks upon the heart. That God raised him from the dead. He's a living Savior. He's alive forevermore. You will be saved. Listen, if you confess in your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He didn't say you might be if you do some other things. He said you will be saved. Don't try to change it. Don't add anything to it. Take anything from it. For with the heart, that's where you do all your best thinking. A person believes, resulting in righteousness, God's righteousness. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him, reckoned to him for righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses to God, to the ear of God, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. And whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Boy, if that ain't good news, I don't know what is. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Everyone has. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Good question. Even though he meant probably save his life, they're going to show him how to save his soul. What? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Plus, nothing. If you are moved by the word of Christ to do so, you are now and forever saved. You stepped across the invisible line from eternal punishment into eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Father. Anyone who has never believed in Christ, Father, may that happen. Even today, and on the day of eternity, we'll see that it happened on September 17th in our morning service, the message that went forth on sermon audio, and a whole bunch of people understood it for the first time. I pray that would happen. Father, we do lift up once again those who are sick and those who are hurting and suffering among us. Help them even now. Father, make it a real call to wake up if that's necessary, or to really find the reality of Christ in the midst of their suffering and circumstance and situation. We pray we love them, Lord. Help them today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Please stand.